Wonderful Christ who stayed on the cross, accomplished the glorious plan of redemption that God had designed. Shall we turn this morning to the 8th chapter of Romans, a very, very familiar, beloved portion of Scripture? Romans 8, and we will begin with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that phrase should end right there. The rest of that verse is not in the original, and indeed it takes away from it. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak, through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I want to speak this morning on the great imposter. It is found in verse 3. The law was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. The great imposter is Jesus Christ himself. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. Scripture is quite clear, but that there was no sin in Jesus. 1 John 3:5 says it this way. He was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Hebrews 4:15, our high priest was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And so we find this wonderful Christ who came into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh, but there was no sin, no corruption, nothing unholy about him whatsoever. Today I want to notice that God has a graphic illustration of this truth of Jesus coming in the likeness of sinful flesh. It is very prominent. It is also rather controversial. But God certainly knew exactly what he was doing when he ordained these things. Let us turn back to the 25th chapter of Genesis. Genesis 25. A very familiar story, and once again I say, a very controversial one, but the spiritual truth is just marvelous in this portion. And so we will pick up our story here in verse 21. If you read chapter 24, we find the beautiful love story of Isaac and Rebekah as Abraham sent Isaac to get a bride for his son, and Rebekah was the answer to that. Rebekah and Isaac have been married now. And in verse 21 of this chapter 25, we read, Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. This is something that is quite common in the Old Testament with women of faith. It is, I am persuaded, Satan's way of trying to defeat Genesis 3:15, where Christ is promised to come into the world and crush the head of the seed of the serpent. And so whenever Satan finds a woman of faith, he does everything he can to stop that seed from coming into the world. No one knew when that seed was going to come in, not even Satan. And if you get down into the New Testament, when God brought Jesus into the world, Satan was as surprised as anyone. He didn't know anything about it. But God has his purposes, and indeed, he brings them to pass. And so here this woman was a chosen vessel. She too would bear the seed of the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that Isaac prayed for her, and the Lord was entreated of him, and she conceived. And in verse 22, the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, this wonderful spiritual event, this wonderful thing that we have been praying for, and yet we can only imagine the struggle she was going through and didn't understand it. But again, she is a woman of faith, and she went to the Lord to find out what was wrong. And she said, why am I thus? She went to inquire of him. His answers in verse 23. The Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb. Two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. And the elder shall serve the younger. Two manner of people. This is what God is saying, and he's introducing the glorious truth of the two creations. We have two heads of two creations. There was the Adamic creation. That's the first creation. Adam was the head of that. And God gave him rulership. He gave him dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that was in the earth. God indeed did exactly that. Then there was the second creation. And that is the new creation. This is where that Christ comes in. He is the head of that new creation. Jacob and Esau are the two sons that are going to be born here. And again, they are symbolic. Esau is representative of Adam, or the head of the first, or the old creation. He had the birthright here, as we're going to see. And then came along his brother Jacob. His name means supplanter, or to take the place of another. And that is exactly what he did. We find that Jacob lived up to that here at this place. And the Apostle Paul introduces us to these two heads, or these two creations. And 1 Corinthians 15:45, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. But the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. We'll see a little bit more later on how diverse these two are, just exactly as Jacob and Esau were. But I want to again emphasize that Esau is that first one. He was born first. He had all of these rights that God indeed gave unto him. Then, of course, his brother came, and he is typical of Jesus, who took Adam's place. Verse 29, these sons grew up. And in verse 29, we read that Jacob sowed pottage, And Esau came from the field, and he was faint. And Esau said to Jacob, "Feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, for I am faint." Therefore his name was called Edom, or red. And Jacob said, "Sell me this day thy birthright." We find here a wonderful story that has been misconstrued down through the ages, as we brought out in the message last week. But today we want to apply it concerning Christ himself. Because here is Jacob. He is preparing this red pottage. That red pottage is symbolic of the blood, the red blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then here comes Esau, and he is faint, he says. And so he wants Jacob to feed him with that red pottage. Jacob said, "Fine, sell me your birthright." Verse 32, Esau said, "Behold, I am appointed to die. What profit it shall this birthright do to me?" And that is exactly the same truth of the Adamic creation. Adam's race was at the point to die. In the very beginning, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Death passed upon all men from that particular point. They were at the point to die. And so here is Esau representing that first Adamic creation. And then it was Christ. It was this Jacob who stepped in, "Sell it to me, all right, for a bowl of pottage, for this red pottage." Jesus bought the rights of the first Adam with his own blood there on the cross of Calvary. It is marvelous what God has done and the way that he illustrates such things in the scripture. We find out that Jesus bought all the rights. Remember, Adam had those rights, as we saw there in Genesis, while they were yet in the Garden of Eden. Notice what we read of Jesus' blood. 1 Peter 1:18 says it this way: "You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot." He surely was. He came as a deceiver. He indeed came into this world under false pretenses, so to speak. Paul exhorted the Ephesian elders, "Feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." There are a great many benefits of the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 13:12, he would sanctify the people with his own blood. Hebrews 9:12, he entered the holy place by his own blood. And then Jesus said in Mark 10:45, even the Son of Man came to give his life, that is his lifeblood, as a ransom for many. That red pottage is representative of this blood which Jacob gave indeed unto Esau to buy this birthright. And so we find Esau said in verse 32, what profit shall it do to me? Verse 33, Jacob said, "Swear to me this day," and he swore unto him, and he sold his birthright. We emphasize again, Jacob stole nothing. Jesus stole nothing. He bought it with his own precious blood there at the cross of Calvary. I want to point out and make very clear today that the inheritance and the birthright are not the same. The inheritance is the result of the birthright. And so Jacob has the birthright. Jesus had the birthright. But there is a process as to how he obtained the inheritance and why he did it the way he did. Let us turn to the 27th chapter of this same book of Genesis. 27 and verse 5. Isaac thinks he is going to die. I've pondered over that many, many years. People really speculating on the fact that this never should have taken place. Jacob should never have done what he did and all of this. But I'm persuaded it was God who gave Isaac the idea he was going to die. It was God who gave urgency to this situation. You'll find that Isaac didn't die for another 20 years. But he certainly thought he was going home here. And he called for his son Esau. And he said, I want you to go out and find me some venison so you can fix it and you can bring it to me so that I can bless you before I die. Verse 5, Rebekah heard when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah said unto Jacob, her son, saying, Behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats. First thing we want to notice here is that this blessing required sacrifice. You find it all the way through the scripture. God can only bless on the basis of sacrifice, and indeed it's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the merit of another that has bought this blessing even for us today. But notice the contrast. Here is Esau going out and hunting the wild deer. It takes the cunning and it takes the skill, very much akin to the way that men would obtain righteousness under the law. Cunning and skill and effort and everything that you can possibly do in order to get what God wants to deliver. Jacob simply went to the flock. This little defenseless lamb just waiting to be picked up. This is exactly what God told Cain in the very beginning. If you do not well, a sin offering lieth at the door. He's just there waiting for you to pick him up. That requires no skill, requires no cutting, requires nothing except believe God and pick him up. And this is exactly what Jacob did at this time. He laid hold of the meek and the submissive lamb, or indeed Christ. Verse 15. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. I want to notice here the ministry of Rebekah, which is really the ministry of Mother Grace. It is divine grace that orchestrated everything in order for Jesus to gain this blessing, in order for Jesus to obtain the inheritance indeed for us. Hebrews 2:9 says it this way, But we see Jesus, who was made for a little while lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Then we, of course, remember that classic verse, For by grace are you saved. And that is what brings salvation. It is marvelous what divine grace has done in order to bring Jesus into this world and go to the cross for us. And it meant that he was going to have to look exactly like the first Adam. This is what Rebekah did. She took the best clothes. And of course, that's what the old man does. Try to look just as good as he possibly can. Always falls short. But making this flesh look as good as possible. She took the best clothing. But as we've already seen, there is such a difference in Jacob and Esau. And there is such a difference in the first Adam and the second Adam. You can read these verses later. It's 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 50. But we find the first man, Adam, was a living soul. The last Adam, a quickening spirit. The first was natural. The last is spiritual. The first is earthy. The second is the Lord from heaven. The first is filled with corruption. The second is incorruptible and eternal. The first, of course, is limited by time, and Jesus is not. Jesus, as Paul told us there in Romans, was made like unto sinful flesh. And so Rebekah must have her son, her younger son, looking like and feeling like the older son. And so in verse 16, she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon the hands and upon the smooth of his neck. Translate that into spiritual terms. She gave her son Jacob the hands of Esau, the evildoer, the one who was guilty of all of these things that are absolutely contrary to God and his will. She put the kid, the wool, upon the smooth of his neck. That is the rebellious old creation, the obstinate flesh that will not bow its neck to anything. This is what the place that Jacob assumed. This is the role that Jesus played. This is what he did when he came into this world, as he assumed the place and all of the energies and the ambitions and the ungodly, despicable acts of the old creation. Verse 17, she gave the savory meat and the bread. Once again, this savory meat is that of the Lamb. This is the Lamb, Christ Jesus, being delivered unto the cross, because that's what we have in these next few verses. Jesus offered himself unto God as that sacrifice. Only that sacrifice was the flesh. That sacrifice represented everything that God absolutely abhorred and hated, and he had to judge it with all the wrath that he had in his heart. And so in verse 18, we read, he came to his father and he said, my father. And he said, who are you? Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. That's the place that Jesus took when he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He took the place of all of the flesh. He was crucified between two thieves, none better than the other. And so this was the Christ who offered himself there on the cross of Calvary. Notice verse 20. Thought it was rather interesting here. Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Go out and hunt deer, and you've already brought him back, and you've already fixed this. How did that happen? And Jacob's answer is this, and it's exactly right. Because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Isaiah 53:7 says it this way. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. The reason he came so quickly is because that Jesus offered himself without reservation. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was just here presenting himself as the sacrifice for the offering that God demanded. And to repeat, God consumed that sacrifice with his wrath there on the cross of Calvary. And this is indeed what Jesus did. Verse 22, Jacob went near and unto Isaac and his father, and he felt him, and he said, "The voice is Jacob's." And oh, yes, it was, because God heard the voice of the Son of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He said that right before Jesus went to the cross. But then he said, "The hands are the hands of Esau." And this is what God saw on the cross. All of the evil and the ungodliness and all of the works of the flesh, which had to be destroyed as he poured out his wrath upon Jesus. He was representative of everything that God absolutely despised and detested. He was judged accordingly. And so indeed, as we read in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He who knew no sin, but he became a deceiver. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. He who knew no sin was made sin for us." We see this same glorious pattern in Isaiah 53 and verse 4. "Surely he hath borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken." Notice, smitten of God and afflicted. "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." And so we read again in verse 24. "And he said, Art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am." I am Esau. And this is what you and I need to remember today. And that is, Jesus had to become one of us in order to obtain the blessing for us. He assumed the headship of all the old creation in order to take it down into death. But when he came up in newness of life, resurrection life, the head of a new creation. And not only was he benefited, this entire creation has been benefited. I am where I am today because of what Jesus did there at the cross of Calvary. And so we say again in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin." Why? It's so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This was the path that Jesus had to take to obtain, to procure the choicest of blessings for us. It was not just for himself, it was for our benefit that Jesus was identified or misidentified with the old creation in order that he might die and satisfy God's wrath and bring forth blessing unto us. I want to close where we began today. Let us turn back to the 8th chapter of Romans, because we find exactly the same pattern here. Verse 3, once again, "What the law could not do." And we have found that the law is of the flesh. The law is not of the spirit, as men think. The law is an expression of the flesh, and it could not bring forth righteousness, no matter how hard that flesh tried. Esau can put on the mice's finery he can find, But he's still Esau of the flesh and will never bring glory to God, even with the efforts of the law. And so what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, the law, we read, was holy and just and good, but it was weak through the flesh, and it would never make the flesh powerful or strong enough to bring forth righteousness. It's impossible. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, pretending to be Esau, pretending to be the first Adam, he took that place. And so we read, he condemned sin in the flesh because God judged it. But again, the question, why? What's the purpose? Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled, and you can underline it, in us. Not by us. The righteousness of the law, the righteousness which the law demanded, is fulfilled in us. And this time, these words are in their proper place. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every one of us have a birthright, the right to lay hold of all the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant. Every one of us have that the moment we are born again. But what we do with that birthright is up to us. Many esteem it as absolutely nothing. Big deal. God will bless me when he wants to. No, we must lay hold of the inheritance. Jesus has provided for us. He showed us the way. He has provided that we walk in the Spirit. And that's what this means. The righteousness of the law might be filled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Every fiber of our being is to be dedicated to walking in the Spirit. When we do, we too will inherit the absolute fullness of this Abrahamic covenant that God has given unto us. And today in this communion service, we come forth simply to remember Christ. And today we remember him as this deceiver, this imposter, who was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, who took that place not for himself, but indeed that we might have all this glorious inheritance that he has delivered unto us. Let us remember this Christ, who became that which he was not, in order to raise me up and make me like unto himself. That is what divine grace will do. That is the provision that God has for us. Is Jesus not worthy of being remembered for this role that he alone took? He alone could accomplish. Only Jesus could do what he did in coming into this world, assuming an identity other than who he was. And because of that, we have this glorious, this wonderful inheritance.